It's a blessing to keep understanding what God has done. And as we're studying the book of Romans, we get to see the defense of the gospel. We get to understand what salvation is. We get to see the price that Jesus paid. And we've seen that Paul is writing to the Romans in that he's writing to a church that he had not met. He desired to go and see them. Rome was the capital city of that world. Everyone that had authority lived in Rome, and you know, they controlled the nations, they ruled over Israel, they ruled over the non-world. But then he starts to teach them, and he starts to send this defense of the gospel, and we've seen that he has started explaining with, you know, the nature of sin, the depravity of man, that, you know, men have rejected God. And he also has highlighted that there's no difference between the Jew or Gentile. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he says there's a righteousness that has been revealed, which is from faith, which is by faith. And this righteousness is the one that God declares us to be righteous and justifies us by faith. That means he declares us not guilty by faith. And when we receive that faith, by that faith, we believe that we are made children of God, we are made right with God, and we receive peace with God, we are reconciled with God, we are no longer enemies of God, we are loved by God, we are children of God, and we receive the blessings of God. And this, he gives two examples of these people who experienced his love. One is David, where he says he discovered the blessedness of the one to whom God does not count his sin against. And you know, David did not deserve mercy. To us, if we were to judge David, we would have hanged him. And I mean, he did wicked things. But you see, to God, he counted him blessed. And he said he found for himself a man after my own heart. And then think of Abraham, our father of faith, in whom God called him righteous, even when he was in uncircumcision. And he showed him the stars, and he believed. And he believed, and the Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness. So we are speaking of a God that calls things that are not as if they were. He calls us righteous. He declares our freedom. He calls us dead to sin. And then he gives us the power to live in that freedom. So the declaration comes from God. He declares that we are righteous. He declares that we are not guilty. He declares that he has already paid for our healing, that we were healed. He declares that we were delivered from darkness into light. He declares that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. And we are able to see that there is a blessing that God has poured us and to us. And you know, we are dead in sin, but now we are alive in God. We have received that heavenly life, that heavenly man who is from above, who makes us alive, who makes us the new creation. And that old man is dead, and the new man in us lives. And the Bible tells us that we have been crucified. Our old man, our old nature has been crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with him in baptism, and we were raised with him in life, in eternal life. And this is the real, you know, blessing of a Christian. But then when we see, when we continue to see what God says, and yesterday we were able to see that we are now slaves to righteousness, in that, think of how you are a slave to sin. I mean, think of the past. Think of when you lived in sin, or when you struggled with sin, you find that you realize that you are controlled. You cannot get yourself out of the prison of sin. But you see what Christ says, that now you are a slave to righteousness. That means that the only thing that you can continually be is righteous. Why? Because you have moved from the master of sin that moves you to sin, but now you have moved to the master of righteousness, who now continually makes you righteous. And we're able to see that he is continually sanctifying us as we continue to obey him, as we continue to read the word. Jesus told his disciples that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. As you're continually meditating by the word, listening to the word, that word in itself divides bone, marrow, and spirit, spirit and soul, to the dividing of spirit and soul, to that place where that division is so thin. The word of God is able to cut there, and it's able to show us that we are seeing the truth. And I want us to just think that everything that God tells us in his word is true. We have a choice to believe God's word for God's word. Take God's word as it is, and then let God be true and every man a lie. And that's the attitude that I want us to have. Think of what God is speaking to us and say, God, you said in your word that we are dead to sin. That means that sin has no power over us. It is us that submit our members to sin. That means sin does not have control over the new creature, over the new believer, over the New Testament believer. But it is the man that submits themselves, that you take your member, you take yourself to sin. Not that sin willingly took you. The unbeliever has no control over sin or over what they do. And that's why you see they just say, no, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. Why? Because they are slaves to sin. But you see the new creature, the New Testament believer is not a slave to sin. You willingly walk into sin. In that at each and every point, the Holy Spirit speaks and tells you, stop, this is wrong. Be quiet. The way you're speaking is not right. Forgive. And you constantly hear that voice, but then you decide to sin. That means that you're no longer under its control. It is you that chooses. And think of the Garden of Eden. God gave them the choice. Told them you can eat of any fruit in this garden. Even the fruit tree of life, they had a choice to take it. But then they were told, do not partake of the fruit or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the choice now for sin is like that garden, is like that fruit in the garden. Now what the devil does is that he brings temptations to us. And the Bible, that's why God says no one is tempted. God does not tempt anyone, because everyone is tempted by their own evil desire. And by that desire, they are dragged away and led to sin. And when desire is fully birthed, it leads to sin. And when sin is fully birthed, it leads to death. So think of sin coming to you is a temptation. I always have this analogy. Think of the devil as a hawker, or as someone who is selling to you his wares. What they do is they will first show you this watch or show you this dress, and all they are watching is to see your desire. Do you like this one? Okay, you don't like black dresses. Let me give you a red one. Let me give you a white one. They will never even talk about price until the point when they have seen, you have tested the clothes, you have tested the shoe, it is fitting, you like it, and then now they can tell you any price. Because you have dressed it, you have felt it is nice, and you feel like you want to go with it. So the thing is now, it is their wares. So I mean, if your challenge is adultery, they will, okay, you like tall men. Okay, they'll bring tall men. Choose. If it is short men, okay, short men will come. If it is, different kinds, color, black, white, brown, they will bring them. And the devil is checking which desire of yours is still, you're still allowing it to control your life. And when you do it, then now it is you that chooses to walk into that sin. But you see, the unbeliever has no control. The Bible says they are under the dominion of darkness. That means they cannot consciously get themselves out of that place. That is why you can see someone is lost in alcoholism. He has no power to get out of alcoholism. But you see, the person that submits themselves to Christ receives the power of righteousness, the dominion of righteousness, and that power of sin over them is dead. Now, if you find a contradiction, who is wrong? Is it the Bible or is it us? The weakness is in us, not in the Word of God. And this is what we will be reading in Romans chapter 7, because we start to see what God has said. And that's what I'm trying to say. Ask yourself, what has God said? Do you take God's word as the highest opinion over your life, apart from anything else? And let God be true and every man a lie. So we are going to read Romans chapter 7. And we are going to see what God says. Because remember, we've seen we are dead to sin. But now we are also seeing that we are now also dead to the law. We are not bound to the law. And here the law will refer to there are various components of the law here. And maybe we'll see it. We're thinking of the Mosaic law. We are thinking of the law of the Old Testament. We are thinking of normal law. That means the marriage laws and things like that. But then also there's also the law of the principle, a governing principle that works. So when you read this chapter, you will see different aspects of the law being spoken about, and by the grace of God we'll be able to see. So verse 1 of, and I'll read from NLT, which slightly better helps us understand. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living?" Now, here he's speaking of the normal law. Can you judge a dead person? No. Can you take a dead person to court? No. The person is dead. He's dead. Now, what is he saying? "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living?" And then he says, for example, now here he goes to marriage law. "When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she will be committing adultery if she marries another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries." Verse 4. "So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But we now have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Now I want you to think of what the example that the Bible is giving us through Paul. The Holy Spirit is telling us that think of a situation of marriage. We know that when we get married, we say for better, for worse, in goodness and in health, in sickness and in health, for in better, for worse, till death do us part. That means that as long as we are alive, God has established that the covenant of marriage should not be broken. Yes, there are situations where it could be broken in the case of adultery, in the case of that even Jesus said, but this was not so in the beginning, but it was because of hardness of heart. But even for the believer, God expects us to forgive. You know, when he tells us forgive 70 times, 7 times, 490 times your brother, that covers it. That means our hearts should be so yielded to the word of God that God also calls us to forgive. Now, that's not the point of today, but the point of today is think of marriage. When a woman is married, as long as her husband, or even when a man is alive, as long as the wife is alive, they are bound to that covenant. But you see, when death happens, they are released from that law. Now we are being told that when we were in sin, we were under the control. We were married to sin. But then now we are dead to sin. Why? Because Christ's death destroyed the power of sin over us. That dominion, that law of sin over us was broken. And you have to believe it, that it was dealt with. When the Bible tells us that he that knew no sin was made sin. Every sin was placed on Christ. It was nailed to that cross that we might be made the righteousness of God. What do you choose to believe? Do you choose to believe God's word above every other thought, above every other opinion, above what even our own bodies say? When the Bible tells us that this is our faith, that even over, this is the victory that even overcomes our faith. That even when we ourselves don't believe it, that word works and that word remains to be true. God's word is God's word. Now it tells us that you are dead to sin and now you are married to another. When we're saying we are united with Christ, he's trying to tell us that now we are married to Christ. The Bible says that the two shall become one flesh. And he says, I am not speaking of just the natural marriage, but I am speaking of a deeper mystery, which is us being united with Christ, dying with Christ, being raised up with Christ, and being seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all thrones, all dominion. We are united with Christ. We have a union, we have that marriage where we are made one and the two become one. Now, when we choose to leave that marriage and come back and walk into sin and live into sin, and that means that the Bible tells us that we are committing adultery. And this is what Jesus, God was describing with the, you know, with the Israelites, that they are continually led to adultery, that he loved them. He picked them up when they were young girls, you know, when they were 18, Israel and Judah, and he loved them. But then they were desiring the things of Egypt. They desired the men of Egypt. They desired all the wickedness, and they went and committed adultery. Now, that's what Christ is telling us, that when we come to Christ, he brings us into union with him and we are married to him. We are the previous law of marriage that bound us to sin is dead, but now we are in the new life. We are now married to Christ and we are under his control. We are slaves to righteousness. That means that the thing that drives us, our nature is changed. That means that software in us is changed, and it is changed to that nature of righteousness. And it says that we are released from that law because we died to it and are no longer captives to it and to its power, and we no longer serve God in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Now, the question he will ask in verse 7 is, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was a law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin will not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered the law's commands which was supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me, and it used the power, it used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy. Its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil powers. Let me pause there for now. Paul is telling us that, you know what? The law was given by God. The Ten Commandments were given by, and he tells us that the law is actually spiritual. The law is good. That means here he's speaking about the commands that God gave to the children of Israel. He's telling us that, you know what, the law is not bad. The law is actually spiritual, but it is women. Actually, the word there is pneumaticos. The law is spiritual, but we are carnal. Or we are the ones that are not spiritual. So the problem was not with the law. Because God will not have given something that is not good. And even today we still are in keeping the law of Christ, the law of love, we fulfill the law of Moses. We fulfill it. And that's why Jesus says, he summarized the, you know, the law into love the Lord your God as with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you fulfill these two commandments, you have fulfilled the entire law. Remember how Jesus summarized it. Love God and love man. That is the whole law that God gave. But he says that this law, when it was put, and that's, it's because of the inner rebellious nature that we human beings have. That inner rebellious nature, when you tell someone, don't do this, the first thing they want to do is to do it. In fact, when you tell your child, don't do this, don't take sugar, the first thing that they want is immediately you leave that room, is to take it. When you put meat in front of a dog and tell it, don't eat it, they show those videos, you see when you have gone, the dog looks, and then at some point it just tastes it or something like that. Now, the law in itself shows us sin. But you see, because sin was given power over us when Adam sinned, sin reigned from the time of, the Bible tells us, sin reigned from the time of Adam to Moses. It reigned. But then now there is a new reigning. There is life that reigns, the law of Christ reigns. And this law of Christ now comes to give us life. And what is it telling us? God is telling us that let us understand that the law in itself is not bad, and God is the one that gave it. And those that do well, they follow it well. It's good. But you see, there's a new law that God has given us, which is the law of life, the law of the spirit of life. And this law of life helps us to fulfill the entire law. It helps us to know that we are in a better covenant. So the problem was not with the law. The problem was with us. And tomorrow we will look at sinful nature and struggling with sin. And we will have the understanding that sinful nature was dealt with also by the cross. Remember when Paul argues, I find a law at work within me. Oh, the good I want to do, I don't do it. The good I want to do, I don't do it. On the bad I don't want to do, I do it. And he's speaking of that inner struggle. And we'll be able to see that. The struggle between believing God's truth and the struggle between what we see working in us, or what we see in the past, or what we see continually, that struggle. And that's something that we shall see. But today we have seen that the analogy that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from the law of sin. We've been set free from the law of marriage. And now we are married to another. That old marriage is broken. That old marriage is dead. We are set free because sin is dead. We are dead to sin. But then we are brought into a new marriage. We are brought into a new law. And this is the law of life in Christ. So we'll stop there and welcome reflections. And let's hear what God is also speaking to you. Over.
Thank you for sharing. I don't have anything to add, just the truths of some of the things that you said just hitting home. But thank you for sharing.
Amen.
The same too. Good morning,
Reverend. Morning. Good. Okay, thank you for God's word, and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have married us, O God, and you've brought us into this marriage, and we are no longer under the bondage of sin. That dominion, that slaves to sin is broken. That slavery to sin, that testations that come from that, we are no longer mastered by it. But Lord, we are brought to the power, to the rescue of Christ. We are given the new life. We are given the new authority. We are brought into the newness of life. And we are made slaves to righteousness. And we are brought into the new union with you. And Father, I thank you for the Spirit of God that brings us to life, that brings us to union with you, that makes us new creation, that makes us the righteousness of God. And Father, I thank you for my brother, my sister who is struggling with sin, who still believes they are under the control of sin. I pray for that stronghold to be broken from their life, that difficulty, that understanding, that Lord, that hardness of heart be broken, that indeed they can be good soil and bear fruit 100 times that which was sown, to the level that we believe the word of God. May we continually see the truth of it and bear the fruit of it. And I thank you, for you have given us a new law, a new marriage, a new union. We are united with Christ. And I pray for my brother who or sister who wants to experience this new life where they are free from sin and the control of sin. As they ask you to forgive them of their sins, the Lord, you give them that new life. For you died for them and you raised them up for your glory. I thank you that, Lord, we are in control. We are guided by your Spirit. We are controlled by your Spirit. We are led by your Spirit. And we receive grace and life and favor in all things, O God. We look unto you. Go ahead of us. Strengthen us, watch over us, keep us and sustain us. Remember our family members, remember our children, remember our relatives, remember our workplaces, oh God, those that we work with. Indeed, may your grace and presence go ahead of us. We rebuke sickness from our midst. We rebuke poverty. We rebuke, you know, areas that conflicts and things that are brought by the enemy. We rebuke the devourer from our lives. And we pray that indeed your Spirit continually walks us in victory. Thanks be to God who continually leads us in triumph. We pray that this day is blessed, our lives are blessed, and indeed our paths keep shining brighter and brighter till the morning day. We declare these victories for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Indeed, shalom, and have a blessed, blessed morning and day ahead. Bye.